I know a lot of you are expecting me to ask you to open to the book of Romans, but I'm not going to do that this morning. A short week, and began preparing for what I expected to be a continuation of Romans in chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. But I did not feel wholly prepared to give you that message, and so instead of giving you something off of the top of my head, which I would fear before the Lord to do so, I want to bring you something from my playlist that's on my biblical iPad and that I love to play for my soul every single, periodically, not every single day, but it is a good reminder to me. And so I'd like you to turn to Psalm 84 this morning. Psalm 84. It's what I call the Pilgrim's Psalm. The Pilgrim's Psalm. Most of us are aware of that great allegorical work by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. I think if there is anything that is close to being inspired, that probably is a marvelous and wonderful work. This psalm is what I would call a pilgrim's song. It has been called the pearl of the psalms. It is a psalm of pilgrimage. In fact, it reflects the sentiments of the Jewish people as they would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate those appointed feasts in Israel. It is a, as I said, a pilgrim's psalm. And it's fitting not only for the children of Abraham by flesh, but also by his seed by faith. We have our own pilgrimages. One of those is a weekly pilgrimage that we have to come to this house, this place, every week and gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It deals with that attitude with which we are to come into this place. It speaks probably of the larger pilgrimage that we have, having begun in Jesus Christ, faith in Him, that one day we will arrive in His very presence, spotless with great joy in His presence. And so I want us to consider this wonderful psalm, this pilgrim psalm, and may the spirit of this psalm, may the very attitude of these pilgrims mark us, and may it be the theme song of our pilgrimage here. And so I want to take a look at it. I'm going to set it out and break it up under at least the stanzas as they're broken up in my NAS. I want us to consider, first of all, the pilgrim's passion, then secondly, I want to consider the pilgrim's progress, and then I want us to consider the pilgrim's prayer, or his privilege. We're looking at Psalm 84. Let me read it. And in fact, let me just take it this way. We'll begin with the first four verses, the pilgrim's passion. Let me read that, and then we'll open that up. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. This is a psalm that has three how blesseds in it. This is a happy psalm. How blessed is the one who dwells in the house. How blessed are those whose strength are in thee. And how blessed are those who trust in the Lord. And in this very first part, verses 1 through 4, we see the pilgrim's passion. We see his pleasure. We see what he delights in. We see what is his desire. And we begin just by considering the focus of his passion, at least as he expresses it here in the psalm. The focus of his passion, the center of it, is what he calls the dwelling places of the Lord of hosts. He says they are lovely to him. And now what really captivates him is not the buildings, is not the architecture, it's not the place itself, it's who occupies the place. It's whose presence is represented by that place. It is God Himself. He loves the place because that is where God is found. That is where God is communed with. That is where He meets God with His people. It's the courts of the Lord, and they're sought after because that is the place where there is the communion with the Lord Himself. And indeed, that is what the psalmist desires. That is what all the psalmists desire. Indeed, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is where I want to be. This is what, if there's any place that I could be, it is where I could be in the presence of God. It is where I could be dwelling with Him in that place where He would manifest His presence so that I, He says, may behold the beauty. And really another alternate word of that is the delightfulness of the Lord. And to inquire or to meditate in His temple. There is much that distracts us. And it's so easy to get distracted in this whole week. This is the place where we find the right distraction. This is the place where we get our minds back together. This is the place where we find what we're to be focused on. And this is what He loved. He loved being found in the place where God was worshipped, where God could be found. Notice the fervency of this desire as well. The focus indeed is the place where God is. But notice the fervency of it. He uses language. It's very strong. My soul longs. My heart yearns. It faints for the living God. This is an intensive, it's an extensive desire. It takes up his whole being. It's a consuming, a yearning. He desires communion with God with his whole being. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Is that how we come? Is that how we are here today? Is it with our whole heart, our whole flesh? Is it with our whole man, our whole woman, our whole being coming here to commune with God and to rejoice? This is the way He comes. Most, unfortunately, come coldly to their religion. Religion is a cold, marbled thing. But not to this one. This one here, the sons of Korah, here as they sing the song of pilgrimage, here are a people whose hearts are full of adoration and delight in God and full of the joy of the Lord. He envies the little birds for the fact that they can be where God is. He envies the swallow that she can build a place and stay where God is worshipped, where he can focus on the living God. This is a wonderful attitude. No pilgrim will make much progress in the Christian life without this delight and without this desire. This is what he has. This is the attitude with which they make pilgrimage. It is a desire for God himself, yearning for his presence and rejoicing in it. This is the pilgrim's chief desire. The Puritan Richard Sibbes observed well, I think, that the desires of the heart are the best proof of being a believer. The desires of the heart are the best proof of who you really belong to. You can counterfeit deeds. You can counterfeit words. You can speak nice Christian talk. You can do Christian kinds of things. But as he says, and as Edwards himself would say in Religious Affections, it is the desires. It is the desires that mark the reality of what we are. And here are the desires manifested here of this pilgrim here. Men of the world, as you know, find 1,000 things more lovely than communion with the living God. Indeed, as Tim was mentioning, as you go down Ventura Road, people are gathering in far greater numbers to see what than the living God? The Dallas Cowboys. And guess what? All of those fans are going to find their heroes are going to fail them as they do every year when it comes to the playoffs. But they will flock. They will go to heroes which are failures year after year after year, and men will not come with joy, with anticipation, with gladness to the God who has never failed. the God who never fails in his purposes for his own, and the God who gives us what we never deserve, and the God who will give us admittance into his presence without having to pay $20 to park. This is the way men are. Men without grace long and yearn for a thousand other things than God himself. Men who are strangers to Christ would rather meet with men than with God. They love society and fellowship with other men and to do other things rather than to love the society and fellowship of those who are called out of this world to the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the best place to be. This is the lovely place. It's not the building. It's the church and it's God's people meeting their God. This is the lovely place. Do you consider it lovely? Do you come with pilgrimage week after week? And are you on a pilgrimage that are looking for that ultimate dwelling place when you shall be with the living God? This is the nature of pilgrimage, and we will not make much progress unless indeed that love for God, that desire for God, is in our hearts. Is the private place where you can commune with God, is that a joy and delight? Is the public place a joy and delight? You remember old Anna in Luke? What does it say about Anna? It says she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And you go, yeah, but she had nothing else to do. That's probably true. She didn't have children to raise. She didn't have husbands to take care of. There's a thousand reasons, okay? But aren't you envious in any way of the fact that she was able to spend her whole life in devotion to God in those latter years? You say, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, that oftentimes that's the nature of our hearts. We're strangers to this kind of intensity. And indeed, this is the very nature of it. This is this earnest desire, the fervency of it. And in proportion as our soul has enjoyed the grace of God, so does it earnestly long after. We have enjoyed grace. We know His grace day after day. Day after day, we rise out of our beds mercied and forgiven. We rise out of our beds having the presence of God with us and in us by the Spirit of God. We go forth in our days, daily watched over by a God who never slumbers nor sleeps. Daily we have ourselves provided for. Daily this God cares for us. Grace upon grace upon grace ought to fill our hearts with a desire for this living God. Well, notice the consequence of this passion. He knows what the effect of communion with God is going to be. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house, verse 4, because this is the response, this is the result of communion with God. They are ever praising thee. That is why heaven cannot be filled with anything but praise. Because it is the existence of living in the very presence of God Himself, glorified and exalted, and indeed heaven is filled with praises, and indeed as we commune with God, as we enjoy God together, then we will be ever praising Him. Communion is the mother of adoration. And that is what we have here. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And when we enjoy God's presence, we are going to be full of praise. The happiest men on earth are those who are held hostage by the glory of God, by those who understand His grace and His goodness. These are the ones who are ever praising Him. Little communion leads to little meditation. Little meditation leads to little praise. Oftentimes, again, it's the attitude of our hearts because we've been absent from God. We have not sought Him. It seems to me that it takes time for a man to continue in prayer, continue to pour out himself in before the fullness and glory of God begins to reveal itself and before the praise of God begins to fill. Sometimes we can come into the presence of God with our hearts full of praise, recognizing His goodness and kindness, but oftentimes we don't come happy. Oftentimes we come very needy and desperate. But as we continue in the presence of that God who hears, that God who draws near, and that God who is not indifferent, then prayer cannot but end up in praise and thanksgiving. In fact, that's the way the Psalms often end, isn't it? Almost all of the Psalms begin with the dire need. And in the midst of setting forth the dire need, there begins to come in the reflection of that the utter sufficiency, all sufficiency and abundance of God's grace, and the Psalms end that began in lament, end in praise. This is the very character and nature of it. This is the effect of this adoration of God. That's the pilgrim's passion. It's God himself. It's communion with God. But verses 5 through 7 is a very interesting aspect of this psalm, and it's what I call the pilgrim's progress. The pilgrim's progress. And I want us to consider that. Look at the condition of his progress in verse 5. Who is able to make this journey? Who are the ones who make pilgrimage? And here they are. It's announced as a happy condition, a blessed condition. It is those whose strength is in thee. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth I desire none but thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Who are the pilgrims? They are the one whose strength is in thee. And what does that mean? It means that we are those who place all of our trust, all of our reliance, all of our confidence, all of our dependence upon his help, that our consolation is in him. Our help is in him and in no other creature. And we look to his power. We look to his skill. We look to his wisdom. We seek his honor and his riches. This is the pilgrim. We have no self-sufficiency. All of it is in the all-sufficiency of God himself. There's a conscious dependence and a constant drawing from Christ. We do not lean on our own flesh. We do not lean on our own understanding, but in him in whom is strength. And notice, not only are those pilgrims who have the strength of God in them, yea, by the very presence of God, by the Spirit, but they are those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, there's a GPS in our soul, as it were. And it's only got one direction. When God renews a man, when God saves a man or a woman or a child, he sets their soul in one direction. And it moves toward the living God, and it moves toward the heavenly Zion. That's where it goes. Now, sometimes it can make wrong turns, depending on how well-adjusted your GPS is. You're going to go down some byways. You're going to go on some off-ways. But when you're all back in your right mind, that GPS is setting you on the highways to Zion. And that's the main course of your soul. Let me ask you, pilgrim, is that the main course of your soul? Does your soul head to the living God? And does it head to the kingdom? Does it head to Zion? Does it head to that heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God? Does it head to that heavenly Jerusalem? Does it head to that festal assembly of angels, of righteous men made perfect, of the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven? Does it head to God, the judge of all? Does it head to Christ, the mediator of a better covenant? Does it head to that place of the blood that speaks better than Abel? Is that where your heart is headed? Because again, these things can't be counterfeited. You can't play games with this. This is the matter of the heart. Does the heart have a passion for the living God, for who he is? And is your heart headed toward that God and toward his glory? This is the pilgrim's path. This is the condition of his soul. He is one who seeks the living God and seeks his glory. Does your heart have a beaten and paved path to God through Christ? That's the condition. Notice the course of progress. The course of his progress, verse 6. It's not always a pleasant one. Being a pilgrim is not easy. Jesus warned us about that. that we may have many more relatives, many more houses and possessions, but along with those we get persecutions and we get troubles. Notice this course in verse 6, passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of dryness, the wilderness valley is what it is. The valley of weeping, Bokeem, is what it is. It's not a pleasant valley. This world is a waste. It's a wilderness. It is a dry place. That's what we're passing through. We're not passing through paradise. We're headed to paradise. This place is not our home. We are passing through. It is a place of sorrow. It is a place of sin. It is a place of suffering. It is a place that when we die, we will leave it with a sigh. It's the valley of Baca. But notice what takes place. They make it a spring. The pilgrim is not transformed. The pilgrim is not changed by his circumstances. He walks through the dry valley, but by the grace of God, it is made a spring. Like the pilgrim bands of Israel, which made their trek through Zion, what is it that enabled them to move through those dry places? It was the anticipation of Zion. It was the anticipation of meeting with God. It was the anticipation of the festal gathering. It was the anticipation of all that arrival that would overshadow all the trials, all the difficulties, all the privations and deprivations that the world could offer us. Because we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. It changes the whole attitude. It's not that the landscape changes, it's that the believer themselves move through because of their hope. Where did the apostles find a spring in their persecutions for the sake of the gospel? What joy was in that they were beaten and whipped? It was that they were rejoicing for the cause of Christ. The Spirit of God was upon them. They found a blessing indeed that they were identifying with God Himself. Indeed, they could not be undone. Indeed, the First Peter speaks about this. He says, listen, don't return evil for evil, insult for insult. Don't give curse, but rather a blessing. And why? Because we go to inherit a blessing. We will pass through cursing and insults. We will pass through trials and tribulations. But we go to gain a blessing. And so here is the very path itself of the Christian. It's not necessarily one that's easy, but it's one that by God's grace, they themselves, in knowing His grace and knowing His hope, are able to be sustained. I think I've told you the story. You may have forgotten, sometimes my stories are forgettable, but I had a good friend, grew up in Iowa. His dad was a farmer, a Christian man, a godly man who influenced this good friend greatly. He had had numerous crop failures, and finally, there came a good year when the grain crop was growing well on his farm. And my friend and his father were just sitting out on the porch looking over the grain crop. But it was on an ominous day when the clouds began to get dark and green, that awful kind of green, ominous color, indicating that this is going to be more than just some kind of normal storm. And indeed, it was a massive hailstorm. And as they sat on that porch, and that hailstorm just came toward them with golf ball size hail, it just literally destroyed the whole crop. Before their faces. And my friend just said he looked at his dad as a young man wondering, what is dad going to do? Dad walked inside the house and brought out one of those hand ice cream makers. And he took the hail off of the roof and off of the porch and made ice cream for his family that day. Was the dad distraught? Certainly so. I mean, the Valley of Baca was literally a hailstorm. But he himself and his hope in God and his trust and reliance in God turned it into a spring. Because indeed, his welfare, his hope was not simply in those crops. It was in a God who was more faithful, the God even himself who had brought the storm, the God himself who was in control of all things. This is the nature of our path, dear people. We will pass through the valley of weeping. We're going to pass through dry places. We're going to pass through bitter places. We would love it to be the valley of Baraka, the valley of blessing. But indeed, we are already blessed. We carry the blessing with us. We belong to the living God. We belong to Him and He is ours. And therefore, we are blessed even as we go through the unblessed places and circumstances of life. Notice the character of His progress. That's verse 7. Verse 7, the very first part. I love this part. It says, they go from strength to strength. The path doesn't get smoother. The saints get better. They go from strength to strength. Are there any weary pilgrims here? Probably a lot of you are. Some of you indeed have been dealing with physical, chronic situations for a long, long time. But even as that outward man is being destroyed, disintegrated, God is doing the renewing work, going from strength to strength. Some of you have not been under chronic affliction in terms of health, but some of you just chronic challenges with regard to family or chronic challenges with regard to employment. And again, those things don't change. They're part of walking through the valley. But God Himself strengthens us. The progress is not going to be the sapping of our strength, but as we go on with that delight in God, looking and setting our eyes upon Zion, God by His grace is strengthening His own people. The career of the Christian pilgrim is closer communion and conformity to Christ. The path does not get better, but we do. And it's foolish to measure our progress by our path. It is by the strength and grace that God continues to put in His people. Amen. And this is what I like. This is what I like in the very last part of verse 7, the certainty of our progress. Every one of those pilgrims will arrive in Zion. Everyone arrives. Everyone whose strength is in God, everyone whose heart are the highways to Zion, planted by the Spirit of God, every one of those who have been renewed by the grace of God, they will appear at that glorious destination. The goal is certain. All of us shall arrive there. That is the glorious expectation of the pilgrim. That's our progress. God's strength is in us. God's Spirit is directing us. We ourselves, by His grace, will find that the blessing is not in the circumstance, but in the knowledge and presence of God, finding ourselves going from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, and ultimately arriving in His glorious presence. That is the pilgrim's progress. That is the way we go. We have confidence that we will arrive. And so finally, we come in the third place to the pilgrim's prayer. And I put along with that his privilege. Here we hear him praying, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He wants to be heard. And what does he want to be heard for? It's an interesting petition. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of thine anointed. What is the shield? What is the anointed that the psalmist is speaking about? In the Old Testament, the shield and the anointed of God's people is the king. Look upon our king. Look upon the one whom you have anointed over us to shepherd us and to protect us and to guide us. Look upon him upon in whom our own welfare is dependent. Show favor to him. Set your face upon him. And be favorable to him. This is our cry as well. But ours is different, isn't it? We can say the same thing. O Lord of hosts, look upon our shield, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon your anointed one, the chiefly anointed, the best anointed, the finally anointed, the ultimately anointed Son of David, Jesus Christ. And in your regard for Him, favor us. This is the best prayer we can ever offer, isn't it? Lord, do not look upon me. Look upon Him. And in your regard and in your favor and in your esteem for Him, will you regard us whom He Himself has given Himself for? Look upon your anointed. As He is near and dear to you, so regard us. As He is favored by you, so favor us in Him. This indeed in every trial, in every circumstance, this is what we can do. We can plead with God what Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ is willing to give. And this is the way that we continue our pilgrimage. Now notice, look on, and in other words, just look on us for His sake and His glory. But then He begins to open up the privilege of that grace in verses 10 and 11. And don't you love it? You're familiar with these verses, I think. Look at the high regard He has for the privilege of that grace, verse 10. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. A momentary privilege of grace is better than a millennium of all the blessings that this world has to give. Remember the Syrophoenician? I like it. I think this is the attitude that she has. It is not good, Jesus says, to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. But she said, perceptively and faithfully, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs. She was glad for the crumbs of grace. She knew that a crumb of grace from Christ would be enough to answer her prayers and to take care of her daughter. Beloved, the crumbs of grace are better than all the granaries of the world. What God Himself gives to us is more than abundant than anything else. The least that we have from God is greater than what we could ever get from man. Notice He goes on, I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The minimum privileges of grace are better than the maximum benefits of the world. Give me the smallest place in the kingdom of God, and that is greater than the highest place on earth. And isn't that so true? I tell you, Jesus said, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. And yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Amen. Beloved, the least privilege of the child of God in the kingdom of God, in the church of God, is greater than anything outside. We ought not to disdain the low places. We ought not to disdain the simple places. We ought to recognize what a pilgrim does. This is privileged work. Wife, what kind of work am I doing? Well, if it's for the sake of Christ, it's greater than any other work anyone else is doing outside of the kingdom of God. This is great work. It's given unto the Lord, who is the greatest of all beings. This is great work. And notice, it is not just simply that He has a great regard for the privileges of grace, but it is for the God of grace. Verse 11. Notice this. It's what He thinks of God. It's what He thinks of God that fuels His prayer. It's what He thinks of God that gives Him this desire for communion. It is what He thinks of God that enables Him to go from strength to strength. And this is what He thinks of God. The Lord God is everything to Him. Look at this, verse 11. This is the whole package deal for the pilgrim. This is, and I'm thinking, this is the essentials. This is everything. This is a rich text. This is something, even though it is but few lines to feast and banquet your soul on. Here is your portion, dear pilgrim. Are you in darkness? The Lord God is a sun. Are you in trouble? Are you in distress? Are you under affliction of some sort that none know? The Lord God is a shield. He is an all-season God. He is a God who gives light and comfort. He is a God who gives strength and protection. He is a God who will give us what we need. He is a God who gives grace. What is grace? It's all spiritual good. All spiritual good. He's a God who gives all spiritual good, and He's a God who gives glory. That's all eternal good. So He's a God who gives every spiritual good, and He's a God who gives all eternal good. He's a God who gives you in all seasons what you need, whether it's sun or whether it's a shield. Have you received grace to the opening of your eyes and a heart to receive the gospel and cling to Christ? Then the God who gave you saving grace, the God who gave you eye-opening grace, the God who gave you a heart convicted grace, the God who gave you a clinging to Him grace, is the God who is going to give you sustaining grace, strengthening grace, understanding grace, provisional grace, assisting grace, instructing grace, comforting grace, and He will bring you to glory. When it says that God gives you grace and glory, it means that He gives you the beginning, middle, and end of salvation. He gives you all. This is what He is. This is our God. This is the God to whom we desire to commune with. This is the God before whom we are meeting even now. This is the God who goes with us. This is the God who covers us. This is the God who enlightens us. This is the God who feeds us. This is the God who sustains us. This is the God who directs our path and directs all things for our own good. Do you need faith? God gives grace for that. Do you need strength? God gives grace for that. Do you need wisdom? God gives grace for that. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Amen. Oh, well, that's fine. Spiritual good and eternal good. But you know what? I'm flesh and bone. And I need more than just simply spiritual realities to sustain me. Well, good. Because we're told this, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. He gives you all temporal good. He knows what is good for us. And He will give what is truly good for us. And no good thing for us will He withhold. He is not stingy, but He is liberal with His kindness and His gifts. He who has the Lord as his portion will not lack. He is an all-sufficient God. You may not be fat with this world, but you will never be lean with God. And that's, beloved, that is our blessing. This is why the pilgrim can go through the valley of dryness and wilderness and weeping and dryness. Because he has a God who is all-sufficient, full of grace. A God who withholds no good thing. A God who gives glory. This is the God to turn to, you see. And that's how this psalm, the pilgrim psalm concludes. Oh, Lord of hosts! And we would expect it now. It seems all reasonable now. How blessed, how truly happy, how truly in a good condition is the man who trusts in Thee. How happy is the hungry pilgrim. How happy is the God-desiring, God-delighting soul. How happy is the strengthened, advancing pilgrim. How happy is the praying pilgrim who is able to come through a mediator, Jesus Christ, who is the anointed of God, and ask on behalf and through that mediator, favor me as you regard him, esteem me as you esteem him, and through him, through whom all blessings have come to me, will you continue to grant grace and glory and the good that I need. How happy, how blessed is this trusting pilgrim who lives and longs for the Lord. This is it, dear friends. The key of this blessed Christian pilgrimage is a believing confidence and commitment and joy in our God. Is your strength in Him? Is your heart, does your heart have the highways to Zion? Or basically, is it running a track with the rest of the world? Because many are on that track, and it is a way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way of life. Narrow in terms, indeed, that it must come through a single way, through a single person, through Jesus Christ, who alone is the Savior of the world, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, who through alone we are able to approach the Father and receive life. It is a narrow way, but it comes to a very large and great God. There is no lack if I come through that door. There is no lack if I trust in that God through His given Son. I myself enter into the blessing and I begin a pilgrimage that will end in glory. Does your soul long and yearn for the courts of the living God? Is your soul happy to be here? Is your soul happy to sing His praises? Does your soul recognize who God is? Are you happy in the privileges that you have as a believer, the grace that has been poured out upon you, that now you should be called the sons and daughters of the living God, and that even your menial task, even your marriages, your households, your employments, all of your tasks now can be given over to the living God, and indeed are the service of the King of glory, and they matter to Him? Beloved, how blessed is the man or woman or boy or girl who trusts in Him. May God grant such trust to every single soul here. In Jesus' matchless and precious name, that you might know that matchless and precious and full God. Let's pray. How blessed, you say, are those who dwell in your house. How blessed, does your word say, is the one whose strength is in thee. And how blessed, thrice blessed, is the one who trusts in you. O God, may we recognize that blessing upon our own lives this day. Lord, not because of anything in us, not because of anything that we merited or anything that we did. Father, we are as needy and as desperate as any men ever were. We ourselves, Lord, were distracted and running after the things of this world. Lord, there was no Zion in our hearts. There was no heaven, no passion for You at all in our souls. But God, You showed us mercy. You gave us grace. Lord God, You opened our eyes. You opened our hearts. Lord God, You opened our ears that we could hear the sweet invitation of the gospel, that there is life and pardon and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, Your Son, who gave Himself on Calvary's cross, rose from the dead, and now is ascended and risen as Lord over all, returning in glory. Oh, Father, we thank You that You've given us grace. We are grateful, Lord God, You've set us on pilgrimage. And Lord God, we are grateful and confident indeed that every single one of us who has known Your grace will arrive in Your glory. We love You and we thank You. Oh God, we cannot thank You enough. Lord, let our songs be the expression of our gratitude. Let our lives be the expression of our gratitude. Let our communion and fellowship together be our gratitude. Oh God, show mercy to those who are strangers to Christ. Show mercy to those who are off the path. Show mercy to those who still must go through the valley of Baca, trying to make a blessing out of that which has nothing. Broken and empty cisterns, Lord God, which hold nothing for a soul and will leave a man empty-handed in the last day. Oh God, will You show grace? Will You grant grace to every hearer here? Grant grace to the indifferent man or woman or boy or girl who, Lord, has no interest in walking that pilgrimage, no interest in the God who grants it, no interest in the grace and glory that is offered, no interest, Lord God, in his own soul and his own destiny. God, will you awaken them? God, will you show mercy to them? Will you make their hearts glad? Lord God, will you revive our hearts? Lord God, will you cause us who so little often esteem the privileges of grace, nor think of the hope of glory, nor set our ways on that highway that leads to that heavenly Jerusalem. God, will you help us to renew our own joy, our own commitment? Oh, Father, help us. We thank you that you will give grace and glory through your anointed, even our shield, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.